Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schulte, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
For our scripture reading today, let us turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David, saying, 'Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible that you have given to us. We thank you that it's your infallible word and that we can put our full confidence in everything that it says. And now, O Father, we pray that you will send forth your Holy Spirit in great convicting power. In Christ's name we pray, amen. In times of true revival, there is a noticeable occurrence of the powerful preaching of the Word of God. In the time of the first great awakening in America, George Whitefield came on the scene like a storm trumpeting the Word of God all up and down the eastern seaboard. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit was being poured out abundantly, and thousands were coming to Christ. Reverend Thomas Prince of the Old South Church in Boston wrote, "Upon Mr. Whitefield's leaving us, great numbers in this town were so happily concerned about their souls as we had never seen anything like it before, except at the time of the general earthquake. And their desires were excited to hear ministers more than ever, so that our assemblies both on lectures and Sabbaths were surprisingly increased." And Reverend John Porter, pastor of the church in Bridgewater in New England, writes in 1743, "That grand and important question was in the mouths of most of my people, especially the young people. What must we do to be saved? Salvation seemed now to be the main concern of their souls and the main business of their lives. Their secular affairs were at this time in appearance made a by business. Meetings on account of religion were sought after, longed for, frequently attended, and exceedingly thronged. And at almost every meeting about this time, which were very frequent, it evidently appeared God was with us in the convincing and converting and comforting influences of His Spirit." Now, this kind of thing was widespread all over the country. It was not something that was happening in only a few places, but all up and down the colonies the Holy Spirit was being poured out. Thousands were affected by this powerful move of the Spirit of God. Today, our greatest need in America is a national spiritual revival. Our greatest need is not a better economy. Our greatest need is a powerful move of the Spirit of God on this nation. We are asleep in our sins and we need to be awakened. Only a powerful revival such as what occurred in America in the 1730s and 40s will bring any significant change to this nation. Our sins are piled up to heaven and we are arguing over the economy. All we want to do is fix the economy. Then we think everything will be all right. That is where we are wrong. Only when we wake up from our sleep and become conscious of our great sins and repent as a nation will we see real blessing on this country. The Lord has blessed this nation in the past because of the godliness of our forefathers. What blessing we have today are inherited from previous generations. Our present generation is steeped in sin and needs to repent. If we continue in our sins, we face sure and certain judgment. And even now, warning judgments fall upon us to prod us to wake up and repent. But we're not listening. We continue in our sexual immorality, our idolatry in many forms, our neglect of the law of God, and we're going our own way. And though there is a surface religiosity in the country and people still go to church on Sunday, we as a nation are not repenting of our sins. Preachers are not calling for repentance. We are asleep in our sins and don't want to wake up. Only a sudden great revival sent from heaven will ever bring us out of our sleep. And when that revival comes, people all over the nation will come under great conviction of sin and cry out to God. It has happened before and it can happen again, and for that we must pray without ceasing. Our text today is Acts 4:31, which says, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly." When the Holy Spirit is poured out, powerful preaching results. Today, powerful preaching has been put aside for lectures and talks from the pulpit. Powerful preachers are few and far between. There is a drought of the Word of God in the land. When the Holy Spirit comes in power, powerful preaching will return. When the Holy Spirit returns in power, God will raise up powerful preachers to call this nation to repentance. May the Lord raise up another George Whitfield to set this nation on fire and bring it to its knees by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let us see in the first place that they were praying for revival. It says, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly." They prayed specifically for revival. Verse 27 says, "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. The Lord told us to ask for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit." In Luke 11, in verse 11, it says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" These early Christians asked the Lord to enable them to preach the word of God boldly. John Calvin writes, "Luke declares that God not only heard this prayer, but attested it by a visible sign from heaven. The shaking of the place would of itself have profited them little, but it had another effect in letting the faithful know of the presence of God with them. It is nothing else than a token of the presence of God. There follows it the fruit, in that they are all filled with the Holy Spirit and endowed with greater boldness. It is this second point that we must regard as the more significant. For in that God declared his power by shaking the place, that was a rare and extraordinary event. But the evidence the event supplied that the disciples had gained their request is a sign of the perpetual benefit of prayer set before us for an example. They prayed and God answered. John Gill writes, "And when they prayed, either while they were praying or as soon as they had done, for sometimes, as here, prayer is immediately heard and an answer returned while the saints are speaking or as soon as prayer is ended." Revival comes when the church prays for it. We do not work up revivals. We do not cause revivals by having a so-called revival meeting. Revival comes when God sends it. Revival comes from above, not from below. God is the author of revival, and it is from Him that we must ask for revival. On the eve of the 19th century, one of the most wicked places in the country was Logan County, Kentucky. Peter Marshall and David Manuel write, "Logan County attracted so many murderers, horse thieves, highway robbers, and counterfeiters that it was nicknamed Rogue's Harbor by the outlaws who fled there to escape justice back east." In 1798, Reverend James McGrady rode into Rogue's Harbor wearing buckskin breeches like any other frontiersman and who preached in a vivid, plain-spoken style, write Marshall and Manuel. McGrady preached to three small congregations on three of the rivers in Logan County, the Muddy, the Red, and the Gasper. He called upon the people of each of his congregations to sign a covenant which in part read, "When we consider the word and promises of a compassionate God to the poor lost family of Adam, we find the strongest encouragement for Christians to pray in faith, to ask in the name of Jesus for the conversion of their fellow men. With these promises before us, we feel encouraged to unite our supplications to a prayer-hearing God for the outpouring of His Spirit, that His people may be quickened and comforted, and that our children and sinners generally may be converted." Marshall and Manuel write, "All those who were willing to sign the covenant agreed to pray every Saturday evening and Sunday morning and to devote the third Saturday of each month to prayer and fasting. The focus of this concerted prayer campaign was for the Lord to cause a religious awakening in the county, and month after month they importuned the gates of heaven, and within a year revival began to break out. The first instance was in the Red River congregation during the quarterly communion service of July 1799, where some of the boldest, most daring sinners in the county covered their faces and wept bitterly. And so this was a part of the beginning of a great series of revivals in America that would last for up to 50 years and was called the Second Great Awakening, and it eventually covered the whole nation. The people prayed, and God answered in a mighty way. There was also prayer before the great evangelical revival in England that changed all of Britain. Ian Murray writes, "On the eve of the new year, 1739, a group of preachers and others met in London for prayer. Of that meeting, John Wesley said, 'As we were continuing instant in prayer, the power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried out for exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground.' Speaking of these same days, Whitfield wrote, 'It was a Pentecost season indeed. Sometimes whole nights were spent in prayer. Often have we been filled as with new wine, and often have I seen them overwhelmed with the divine presence and crying out, "Will God indeed dwell with men upon earth?" Are we praying for revival today? We may be praying for many things, but are we sincerely praying for revival in our land? Some Christians have opted to wait on an any-moment rapture and have their eyes stuck on the skies, but is this right? Should we not be praying for revival instead? God is not calling us to escape this world, but to pray for it. We should be storming the windows of heaven and asking the Lord to come down, not to rapture us out of the way, but to send a great spiritual revival to this land. Let us see in the second place the suddenness of revival. Verse 31 again says, "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly." Suddenly, the place was shaken. God did answer their prayers, and He answered them in a mighty way. Suddenly, the place was shaken. and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It was a vivid reminder of what had happened at Pentecost. F.F. Bruce writes, "The assurance of divine favor and help came even as they prayed. The place shook as with an earthquake. Whether there was an objective shaking or whether this was the way in which God's presence and power were manifested in their consciences, we cannot say. And the Holy Spirit filled them all and sent them forth to proclaim the good news with renewed confidence." The description here is reminiscent of the description of what happened on the day of Pentecost, both in the external signs of the Spirit's advent and in the prayerful attitude of the disciples when he comes. Matthew Henry writes, "God gave them a sign of the acceptance of their prayers. When they had prayed, perhaps many of them prayed successively, one by one, according to the rule in 1 Corinthians 14:31. And when they had concluded the work of the day, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and there was a strong, mighty wind, such as that when the Spirit was poured upon them, which shook the house, which was now their house of prayer. The shaking of the place was designed to strike an awe upon them, to awaken and raise their expectations, and to give them a sensible token that God was with them of a truth, and perhaps it was to put them in mind of that prophecy in Haggai 2:7, which says, 'I will shake all nations and will fill this house with glory.'" Matthew Henry goes on to write, "We have here an instance of the performance of that promise that God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him in Luke 11:13. For it was an answer to prayer that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And we have also an example of the improvement of that gift, which is required of all on whom it is bestowed, have it and use it and have more of it." John Gill writes, "The place was shaken where they were assembled together, which, whether it was a private house or the temple, is not certain. The latter seems more probable because their number was so great that no private house could hold them. And since this was the place where they used to assemble, this was now shaken with a rushing mighty wind as on the day of Pentecost, and was a symbol of the divine presence and a token that their prayers were heard, and an emblem of the shaking of the world by the ministry of the apostles. The Holy Spirit came upon these early Christians all of a sudden, and the place was shaken." And then let us see that the first great awakening in America came suddenly. Something like this had never happened before. It was a sudden event. Ian Murray writes, "The local revivals witnessed in a few places during the previous decade became, in 1740, what is called the Great Awakening. Everywhere the reign of formality seemed to be broken, and tears streamed down the faces of thousands under the preaching of the gospel. Before the end of that same year, all parts of the eastern seaboard of America, from Boston in the north to Savannah in the south, were expressing a stirring of religious concern exceeding anything remembered from former days. In May 1740, it was reported there was never such a general awakening and concern for the things of God known in America before. In June, Whitfield, who had returned to America the previous autumn, wrote, 'Oh, what wonderful things is God doing in America! What the event of the present general awakening will be, I know not. But in July, amazed at the spread of the work, he exclaimed, "Surely our Lord intends to set the world in a flame."' And Jonathan Edwards wrote, 'How common a thing has it been for a great part of a congregation to be at once moved by a mighty invisible power, and for 6, 8, or 10 souls to be converted to God to all appearance in an exercise in whom the visible change still continues. How great an alteration has been made in some towns, yea, some populous towns, the change still abiding. And how many very vicious persons have been wrought upon so as to become visibly new creatures.'" Edwards writes about the revival in his own congregation, which was the beginning of the great revival that would eventually spread over the whole nation in the 1740s. Edwards, referring to what started there in December of 1734, writes, "The Spirit of God began extraordinarily to set in and wonderfully to work among us, And there were very suddenly, one after another, five or six persons who were, to all appearance, savingly converted, and some of them wrought upon in a very remarkable manner. Edwards goes on to describe what continued to happen in his church. The assembly in general were from time to time in tears while the word was preached, some weeping with sorrow and distress, but others with joy and love, others with pity and concern for the souls of their neighbors. Those amongst us that had formerly been converted were greatly enlivened and renewed with fresh and extraordinary incomes of the Spirit of God. Not only were non-Christians converted, but Christians were revived in extraordinary ways. That's what happens when true revival comes. It touches the converted and non-converted alike. Those today who shake their fist in the face of God will mourn over their sins when true revival comes. Powerful revivals can strike down the most hard-hearted sinner and bring them to their knees. And then let us see in the third place that revival brings powerful preaching. Again, our text says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. They spoke the word of God boldly. The main evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence was the powerful preaching of the word. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes in power. Matthew Henry writes, the place was shaken, that their faith might be established and unshaken. God gave them greater degrees of His Spirit, which was what they had prayed for. Their prayer, without doubt, was accepted, for it was answered. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, more than ever, by which they were not only encouraged, but enabled to speak the Word of God with boldness, and not to be afraid of the proud and haughty of men. Those that were endued habitually with the powers of the Holy Ghost had yet occasion for fresh supplies of the Spirit, according as the various occurrences of their service here. The apostles and others preached with mighty power in those early days, for God empowered them by His Holy Spirit. And then let us see that revival and powerful preaching go together. When true revival comes, powerful preaching is revived. Today there's a dearth in the land of powerful preaching, but when revival comes, it will come back. Ian Murray writes, if times of revival are indeed times when there is a fuller giving of the Holy Spirit, then it must be expected that this will be seen preeminently in and through the work of gospel preaching. In times of revival, the Word of God comes anew and afresh to people. Murray writes, the change which revival brings begins with a change of thought about the Word of God. For if it is true that a revival is a fuller giving of the Spirit, it must follow that among the first effects of His work will be clearer apprehensions of truth, a more certain knowledge of Christ. At such a time, it is not that Christians come to believe new things, but the content of their beliefs is now a more vivid reality. Murray continues in speaking of preachers in times of revival. He says they rise to a new level of personal knowledge. Their assurance of their own salvation takes on the element of certainty, and they speak of the gospel no longer as apologists or even advocates, but as witnesses to its power. Preaching, instead of being simply a duty and a routine, again approaches to something like the apostolic ministry of the word. And Murray continues, this is surely the first mark, both of powerful preaching and of true revival. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, vitalizing the truth, making God and His word real to the human heart. Powerful preaching will return to this nation when God sends revival. People will once again believe the Word of God, for it will penetrate their heart, and they will have no choice than to believe, for it will overcome them with great power. That's what happens in true revivals. And our prayer for this nation should be first and foremost that God would visit us again with a powerful national revival. Only such a revival can save this land. But what about you today? You are a sinner, and your sins are displeasing to a holy God to whom you are responsible. Now you must repent at once and turn from your sins and turn to the God of the Bible. Only He can forgive your sins and give you a new life in Christ. Oh, would you turn? Oh, would you forsake your sins in unbelief and turn now at once to Jesus Christ? It is only He who can save you. Repent at once. Repent at once. Don't wait, and come to Christ. Our Father in heaven, we know that the sins of this nation, that our sins are piled up to heaven. But we pray, O Lord, that you would have mercy upon this land. For the sake of our forefathers who honored you, we pray that you would have mercy. And we pray that you will pour out your Spirit in great convicting power all over this nation. And we pray that a great mourning, a great weeping would go up in the land, as people all over the land, young and old, rich and poor, weep over their sins. And then we pray that the nation as a whole will repent and turn back to you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Our web address is www.watchmenradio.org. That's watchmenradio.org. www.watchmenradio.org.